Amen to that. So last week, when it was icy and many of you could not be here, we had a wonderful lesson about hearing the voice of God. We called it Distinctive Voices, and I will encourage you to go online and listen to that message. I was really very good last week, and not so much this week. I'm just going to tell you, it's not as good. There'll be a quiz, and then you can get credit for missing. But we asked the question, if we were to hear the voice of God, what would it sound like? How would we know? And some of the ways we thought, maybe it would be the tone of voice, you know? We would recognize God because he sounds a certain way. James Earl Jones, Morgan Freeman, those distinctive voices. It would be something low and masculine, right? Or maybe it's the content, that God has a certain way of speaking, that the things that he says, we would know him by his content. Here's how I think you would know that God was speaking to you. You'd be face down on the ground, scared for your life, okay? The hills would be melting like wax around you. That would be a thundering. Everything would be shaking. You would be terrified. That's a good idea of what it might sound like to hear from God. What we're saying this year, every week, every Sunday, really every day of this year, is that we want to hear from God. And that the avenue that we're going to engage in listening to him is through his word, his written word, his scripture, his holy Bible. Martin Luther, on his deathbed, I found this is very interesting. He left scrawled a short message on a slip of paper. The note was found on the table next to his deathbed. And he wrote words of praise for the Bible and appeal to read it with a humble spirit. Years before, he had written this. He said, "For some years now, I've read through the Bible twice every year. If you picture the Bible to be a mighty tree, and every word a little branch, I've shaken every one of these branches because I wanted to know what it was and what it meant." Have you done that? Do you feel like you've shaken every branch of this mighty tree, that you've looked into it? Maybe some of us are afraid to do that because we're, quite frankly, afraid to hear what God's going to say to us. Maybe some of us feel intimidated by it. Well, I don't read Greek and I don't read Hebrew and I don't know anything about theology. I love her book, When the Soul Listens. Jan Johnson, not our Jan Johnson, although she's a lovely woman. She did not write this book. In her book, she lists 24 texts in the Bible where it's praising people for listening to God and condemns them for not listening to God. At least 24 times, we're invited to have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying and doing. It's like in Isaiah 42, verse 20, where God says, "He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear them." It's why Jesus, when concluding many of his parables, many of his teachings, he would say this, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." We understand that it takes more than just a set of ears or a set of eyes to hear something from God. In his book, The Power of a Whisper, Bill Hybels talks about 20 different individuals in the Bible who heard from God, in a very distinct way. People like Adam and Eve, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Balaam, who heard through a donkey, Joshua, Samuel, Job, Zechariah, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, Philip, Peter, and Paul, all people who heard from God in an audible voice. Is the same possible for us today? Is the same possible for us this year? As we engage the text, what will we hear? In John chapter 1, verse 1, John paints this beautiful picture, uses these bright, gorgeous tones. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that have been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John could have used any metaphor. He could have picked any metaphor. He could have said, "In the beginning was the power," and he would have been right. He could have said, "In the beginning was the light," and he would have been right. He could have said, "In the beginning was the force," and all of us Star Wars geeks would have gone, "Yeah, man, yeah," right? And it would have been an apt analogy. Instead, John thinks of the most awesome thing that he could think of, and the word he uses is word. In the beginning was the word. Why? Because John knew that God was more than light or power or awesomeness. John knew that God was someone we needed to hear from. In my earlier days, my younger days, my more stupid and foolish days, when I was a youth minister, we used to take a yearly trip where we'd go and climb mountains, which my mother condemned me for, prayed against for me to do. She found it to be completely unnecessary and very, very dangerous. She was sure that I would die every year. And so there was a conspiracy of all of us who went on this trip to not talk about it. We wouldn't put it on Facebook. We wouldn't talk about it at family gatherings. It was kind of a known secret, right? This open secret that Jeff's going to go climb a mountain. And she would always say the same thing to me. I don't know when you're going. I just want to know when you get back. I just want to know when you get back. And so I would call her, sometimes from the top of the mountain, just because I like to mess with my mom, and go, Mom, halfway there, could still die on the way home. I don't know, you know? She just needed to hear a word from me. I love those scenes in movies when a woman is in childbirth and it's tense and it's dramatic. And what do we wait for? We wait for the sound of what? For that baby to cry, that's right. And then we can kind of relax. It's when you've stayed up maybe a little bit longer than curfew, waiting for your teenager to come home. You just need to hear a word from them. It's when maybe you've been separated by time and distance from the people that you love. Something has sent you across the states or across the world, and you're lonely for family, desperate for interaction. What do you want? You just need to hear a word. Well, what is it that you need to hear? What words would you love to hear from the mouth of God? Can you think on that for just a minute? I wish we had time. This is one of those times when I'd love to break down into small groups and go, okay, everybody, let's share, and then let's hear. Let's hear some great responses. What are those words that you long to hear from God? Forgiven? I love you? I'm proud of you? Beautiful? My son, my daughter? We have to be careful about asking to hear the words of God. Because God doesn't always say what we want to hear or even what we expect to hear. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving his greatest discourse, his greatest teaching, I believe, his Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting the device that Jesus uses to teach his disciples. He says this phrase 5 times. You have heard that it was said. And then he quotes some scripture. So you've heard that it said Matthew 5:21, and he quotes Exodus 20:13. And then he says, you've heard that it said in Matthew 5:27, and then he quotes Exodus 20:14. And then he says in 5:33, you've heard that it was said, and he quotes, you get the idea? You get what he's doing? He's saying there's some things that you've heard from God, and it's not that God was wrong. It's that you've applied it in a way that God never intended it to. And so he shakes the very foundation of what they thought was true. And he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, and he puts himself on equal footing with the words of God because he was the Word. Jesus isn't just explaining to them the original intent. He's showing them what their lives would look like if these words became true. That is the ultimate. In fact, it should be the last question of every Bible study you engage in. What would my life look like if these words in this text were really true? What would I have to change? What would I have to do? Because if we don't apply it in that way, the Bible becomes good information or good inspiration, but it never becomes something that is for our transformation. You can know, let me say it this way, you can know a lot about Jesus and not know Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount tells us. These people knew a lot about who the Messiah should and would be. They're the folks, there's some folks in Scripture that knew a lot about God but didn't have a relationship with him. And who were those people? That's right, the Pharisees. We love to kick around the Pharisees because, well, they had heard a lot from God, and they had heard a lot about God, but they had not been transformed into people of God. Our text this morning is John chapter 8. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. As I read it or as it's up on the screen, I just want you to take note of every time the word speaks or hears or some kind of speaking device is used in this passage. It's fascinating. All right, here we go. We're going to start in verse 38. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence and what you are doing, and you are doing what you have learned from your father. Abraham is our father. They answered. Now, I should explain something. We've kind of walked into the middle of a mess here. We've walked in the middle of a bunch of drama, okay? That's what this is going on here. Jesus has done some things. He's healed some people. He's forgiven some people. And the Pharisees are calling foul, okay? They've thrown the flag. And they're saying, Jesus, according to the scriptures, this is what it should be. And then they start questioning whether or not he has the authority to do any of that. And by what testimony is he giving these words? And so there's a big dust up here between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus, he tells them the truth, but they're not going to like it. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And then Jesus takes off the gloves and he starts slapping some people. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, then why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Powerful text, wonderful story. So here's the question. What are the reasons that we don't hear from God? Let me give you three real quick. Number one, I think our traditions get in the way of hearing the truth about God. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would come to church. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would keep special traditions. He died on the cross so that you could be God's child. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. What has tradition told me to do? Let me give you just a few of what my tradition told me to do. My tradition told me I needed to earn it. I needed to earn it. I needed to work for my salvation. My tradition told me that I had to do it right. I had to get it all right. My tradition told me that I had to stay in line or God was going to get me. One of the reasons the Pharisees have a hard time hearing Jesus, much less accepting him, is that the stakes for them were way too high. Because if they stepped out of the perfect keeping of the law, even one inch, then God was going to lay the hammer on their head. And so for them, the stakes of whether or not can you heal somebody on the Sabbath, I don't know. Was this a problem? Were a lot of people just going around willy-nilly healing people all the time and they were like, not on Saturday, oh no you don't. They missed the fact that somebody had healed somebody because they did it on the wrong day. Our traditions can get in the way of our hearing God. Another thing, another barrier is our sin. Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's greatest tool is deception. It's to take the truth, and by the way, he takes the truth. He doesn't make up lies just out of whole cloth. He takes things that are actually true and he twists them, he perverts them. And that's what leads us into sin. And we start to think that our sin is so great, our transgressions are so perverse, that God can't reach us. And so in our sin, we turn a deaf ear to the things that God shouts to us. God shouts to you in Isaiah 59, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God says, make no mistake, your sin does separate you from God, but his arms aren't so short that he can't get to where you are. It's our sin, it's our tradition, and then finally, I think it's just our lifestyle. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite Christian authors, passed away just a few years ago. Powerful quote. He says, God will, generally speaking, not compete for our attention. If we will not withdraw from the things that obsess and exhaust us into solitude and silence, he will usually leave us to our own devices. Do you find that to be true? I am so busy doing the things that exhaust me, that obsess me, that I don't have time to sit and be silent and listen to God. Sometimes it's preparing for sermons, ironically. Sometimes it's meeting different appointments on my calendar. Sometimes it's that Netflix that I've got to spend at least 6 hours this week or I'm not going to finish. You know, I got to binge watch that thing. I get so busy in this world that I miss the creator of the world. Recent survey asked 13,000 believers, self-identified Christ followers, this question. The busyness of my life gets in the way of developing my relationship with God. You ready for this? 6 out of 10 Christians responded with often or always. And the other 4 were lying. That's what I think. 6 out of 10, 60% of Christians said, this world has got me too busy for God. 4 out of 5 Christians said that they often or always rush from task to task. 1/2 of them said, I'm exhausted at the end of my day. About 1 in 3 admit, I've often or always hurry, even when I don't have to hurry. You ever find yourself being in the hurry up? I got to hurry up. Okay, I promised them I'd work this into a sermon. Yesterday I was invited by some very godly men to go and partake of brisket, the food that's found, I think, in Canaan's land. And we went down to this restaurant in Dallas. Now, I didn't know any of this, but where you wait in line, anybody know this? You wait in line for hours to eat barbecue, and you may not get any barbecue. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the hissy fit that would have happened if Jeff didn't get any brisket? Woo! And so we waited, 1.5 hours we waited. And I kept thinking in the back of my mind, am I really waiting for brisket? And then I ate the brisket and I said, I'm really waiting for brisket. I'll do this again. It was wonderful. It was juicy. I would like to explain it to you, but I think you would probably commit lunch in your heart right now. Some of you will get that on the way home. It's fine. It's fine. Some things are worth slowing down and waiting for. And I want to tell you that a voice from God, a message from God, hearing the words of God are one of the things that maybe we ought to be willing to stand in line for. So what would it look like if you heard a message from God? A friend of mine preaches in Tulsa, Oklahoma, wonderful church up there. And his sweet wife, Shannon, heard from God this year. And I want to read to you from a newspaper article about her experience. Would God hound someone for more than a year to do something they were reluctant to do, like donate a kidney to a stranger? Shannon Wilburn, wife of Park Plaza Church of Christ senior minister, thinks so. So does Walt Irwin, a retired Tulsa businessman who just 4 days before Christmas received one of Wilburn's donated kidneys. The two choked up several times last week as we sat before a fire in Wilburn's Broken Arrow home and told a story they both consider to be miraculous. Irwin, 66, Wilburn, 47, barely knew each other in September of 2016. But something happened to her, she said, when it was announced at church that a man in the congregation desperately needed a kidney transplant. What I felt in my spirit was, "It's you, Shannon," she said. And I thought, that's weird. I only met this guy once. She tried to put the thought aside, but she couldn't shake it. Over the next year, in many different circumstances, it came back to her. In July, the Lord really turned up the heat. She said, every week I was feeling, I need to do this, I need to look into this. And by the fall of 2017, Wilburn was convinced she was supposed to donate a kidney to Irwin. One doctor told Irwin it would be all but impossible to find a match. Several prospective donors had already been tested and been rejected. When Wilburn went to St. John Medical Center for preliminary tests, she was told not to get her hopes up. The odds of a match were so small that it would be, quote, it would have to be God-ordained. In the meantime, on October 6th, Irwin was hospitalized, underwent a surgery, and was put on dialysis to stay alive with a failed kidney. Extensive testing for both of them, which at any time could have derailed the transplant, continued. And on the Monday before Christmas, final tests gave a green light to the surgery scheduled for Thursday. That morning, Irwin and Wilburn met in the hallway at St. John. There they are. Met at St. John Medical Center before going into adjacent operating rooms, reaching across their gurneys. They held hands briefly. Both surgeries went well. I like this next picture. When you do that, you get matching robes. Isn't that great? Irwin said he suddenly felt fantastic as his new kidney kicked in, cleansing his blood of toxins. I've always been a strong man of faith. And I wasn't worried, even when I went on dialysis. I said, God, you're in charge. It's whatever you want. What a wonderful way to start this year, by saying to God, you're in charge. It's whatever you want. Join us as we engage in listening, as we open up the Word of God and ask Him to speak. I have no idea where that's going to lead us, and I'm okay with that. It may prompt some of us to do some pretty crazy things. It may prompt others of us to go to some pretty crazy places, or give in ways we've never given before, or love people, forgive people that we're holding off of. Would you just pray with me that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and feet to go? If you need to respond in any way this morning, our elders and their wives will be in the back. If you'd like to come forward and accept Jesus as your Savior, we'd like for you to do that.